Luke chapter 1 and 2. And then we're going to move over to Psalm and then maybe end in Romans today. I do have a word about the I surrender, you know, and surrendering is always a sign of loss when it comes to physical warfare, but in spiritual warfare, surrendering to him always becomes a sign of victory, all right? And I got a sense that many of us in here are fighting towards the wrong thing. So we're fighting for freedom instead of fighting for our position in him. So this is like we're going to war and we're getting exhausted, but we're really supposed to war towards being in the Father's lap and in his embrace. And then from that position, then we launch proper warfare. So when we just fight addiction or we fight problems, that can be exhausting. And it is a struggle to get to the Father sometimes, even though he's right there. We know all that, but it's hard sometimes to walk in that belief. We get right in there. And then from that, then we launch war towards addiction, towards things like that, all right? So I wanted to, we get that wrong so often that we do become exhausted about things. And we're not meant to be exhausted. Our warfare is a delight. Our greatest weapon of warfare is delight and joy and rest and peace and dancing and shouting and declaring. Did you know that? Those are our most powerful weapons. Our powerful weapons aren't like, I'm going to pull out a sword of the word and start yelling and screaming. It's I'm going to declare what my Father's talking to me right then and there. I speak that out right then at that time. You know, last Sunday, Christian had stayed home and because her dad wasn't doing well. And he did pass away on Monday. I know most of you know that. And so I was glad to see her here this morning. But, you know, and somebody said, you look tired this morning. And it is tiring, you know, because even though her dad was 87, almost 88 here, Christmas Eve, he would be 88. And all of those things, and you have family, and you have all that thing going on, is that regardless of how well you're doing spiritually, you need a certain amount of sleep. You need peace during this time. It's a struggle to enter into that promise. And so we thank you for your prayers and things like that. And I was going to say, I usually don't do this, but we're not having a Christmas Eve service except for Christmas morning on the 24th. So we're not coming back at 5 or 6 o'clock Sunday night, which is the 24th, but we're going to have Sunday morning. I feel like the Lord has given me a prophetic act and prayer over the spirit of poverty for Sunday morning, the day before Christmas, okay? So, and that doesn't mean like if you have nothing now that you have, there's a spirit of poverty, it could be, but it's like you have difficulty maybe even enjoying what you have, or you get and it gets taken away from you, or you always have to protect and are fearful of what you have. So there's different levels of that spirit of poverty. I feel like the Lord's going to has a gift to give that Sunday morning. So come and from here for the next 2 weeks, be praying towards that, saying, God, is there a spirit of poverty upon me and my family? Because is there a spirit that is keeping me from engaging into your promised life and your promised stuff for me? And that poverty is manifested in a financial lack often, but it's also lack of joy and peace in your job and what you're experiencing and things like that. So I am going to, Ginger, can you just sitting right there, can we pray for you? Because, you know, we had prayed for Ginger's brain. And usually we pray for people's minds, don't we? Their thoughts. So when my brother passed away in June, and he had struggled with mental illness for since I was 21 or 22. He's like 14, 12, 13 years older than me. He's a half-brother of my dad, so it's all long story. But, man, God's been really good. And I've prayed for my brother till I was about 40. I prayed for all four of my brothers. And, one had passed away when I was a teenager. So I prayed for the other three. And when I hit 40, I felt like the Lord said, why don't you stop praying for them and start praying for you and how to love them? Because then it was like I could start doing, because if I'm praying for them all the time, so the last 15 years I've prayed for me and how I can see them and love them, even though there's some really unloving situations that come out of different things. And so my brother, at the time, you know, he's passed away, and then, so there's a huge, giant lotto in town, right? It was like $300 or $400 million this summer. I've never ever. Well, no, that's not true. I played the lottery like three times in all the years it's been going on, and several times people have bought me tickets. But anyways, I went and played the lotto. I bought like four tickets, and Chris was like, "What would you do?" You know, when you're younger, you say, "I would take a huge chunk of that money and I would give it to an endowment for some spirit-filled, charismatic people to have a chair like you would have at a university to pray for people that deal with depression and deal with mental illness and deal with suicidal thoughts and things like that." And I felt like the Lord said, "Well, why don't you start praying that now? It's not something that money would take." And so for that point, I started praying, and I felt like the Lord gave me. I prayed for three people for their brains, and Ginger's one of them. And so I want you to turn around to Ginger. I'm just going to bring Ginger, stay there, and Angela, if you could put your hand, or Cindy, if you could, like, since you're the closest, if you could get up and put your hand on her too. And so we want to see miracles happen, like, just like that, and sometimes they do. But I'm telling you, there's a layer of, I mean, just like Jesus, I mean, Mary's like impregnated, and then Mary has to like declare the promise for the next 30 years. John the Baptist's mom has to declare the promise. The dad prophesies over him, says what John the Baptist is going to do, and then it's another 30 years. And then we're not going to wait 30 years, but I want us to commit to praying, not just that people don't do these things or they don't happen. You just pray for an internal healing. And so, Father, we just right now, we thank you for how you made Ginger. We thank you for the God. We thank you for how you made her mind. We thank you for how you made her mind to connect with her eyes and how she sees the world and how she takes in the world. We thank you for all of those things, how you fearfully and wonderfully made her. And we receive her into our body, into our house, into this spiritual community as a gift from you for us to enjoy, for us to be ministered to by her, for us to receive from her, but also as a gift, as a part of our body to bring healing to, Father God. So right now, this morning, in Jesus' name, the body of Christ, us together, brothers and sisters, arms and legs and ears and noses and toes and kidneys, all part of the body of Christ, we speak life into Ginger in Jesus' name. We speak life into her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And right now this morning, Father God, we ask for a special touch, a rewiring. You've made her to think a certain way, and life comes and does damage to us. Just like if we had a broken leg, there's a damage there, Father God. And we just breathe life and speak life into her brain, into how it functions. And wires that are miscrossed, we just get a sense of the Holy Spirit pulling them out and putting them in right places. Where energy or protein or sugar or whatever is not going properly, Father God, we ask for it to go there now in Jesus' name. So we ask for the fullness on her, Father God. And we unashamedly ask for life and life more abundantly in her, through her, and in her brain. And we declare that she's got ministry in her words. She's got ministry in her experience, that you're going to redeem every issue, every problem, every pain. You're going to redeem it so that she can bless other people. We just thank you for that. In your son's name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Joe, I'm going to ask you to just commit when you think of Ginger, when you're coming here, pray for her. I mean, prayer does something. You know, and it's not just I'll pray for them, bless them. It's what words do you want me to say over them? What do you want to see? Does God want to see us healed? Yes, he does. Does God want to see us set free? Yes, he does. God wants to see us prospering. You can't get through reading about salvation without knowing there's a prosperity element. It's not the Bentley with the matching plane, you know. I'm not a car guy. I would never want to be prosperous in cars. I would never want to be prosperous in homes, although I want nice stuff. I want to be prosperous when it comes to travel. I want to be able to go down to Peru. I want to go to Japan. And I want God to change my walk. There's all prosperity. We don't throw any of that out. God wants to bring good things to his children. And the very best thing he's brought us is the miracle of salvation, the miracle of Jesus. And we talked about that last week. And it was like, what's the greatest miracle? It's the miracle I'm going to have to stop. Can you go get me a glass of coffee with like a bunch of cream in it, but some coffee for my throat? My coffee getter. I wasn't going to come today, and I thought, I should come. I started getting sick, went to the doctor a week ago Friday, took some stuff, and it went away. Now it's like back again. So you guys can be praying for me on that. So this idea of miracle, that we often don't honor the miracle of Jesus' birth except for in celebration. But then the second greatest miracle is the miracle of the seed of life in us. There's something mystical, mysterious, supernatural, absolutely impossible without God's intervention. And that is that I take in where I'm part of the enemy's camp. I'm not in the family, and he brings me into the family of God. And I would be satisfied to come in as a slave, and he keeps telling me, no, I come in as a son. We come in as a son and daughter. So there's a miraculous thing that happens, and I'm going to read here in Luke 1:26. Jesus, at the NIV, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to a man to be married, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. First, it's based on a miracle of Elizabeth getting pregnant. Second, it's based on a miracle of an angel showing up. Third, it's based on the miracle of it goes to the lowest of the society in that region, which is Judaism, and then the lowest of the family, which would be Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Another miracle, it's a virgin. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And again, I want to tell you, you have found favor with God. Not because of what you have done, not because how you lived yesterday, not because of how you lived for the last 30 years. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, this idea of Christmas is brilliant, that we celebrate and we have a whole month. Thank you. That we have a whole month, but there's an idea, a bigger idea behind this idea that we're supposed to be celebrating our salvation. I'm a son and a daughter, and I'm not a slave, but by declaring and living out of the seed that's been planted within us. Simply the way Mary did, she got pregnant, she started showing. She showed and showed and showed and showed till 9 months she had a baby, and then she showed the seed. And that's the same with us. You will conceive and give birth to a son. Upon salvation, we're conceiving the Son within us and through us, in us and through us, with us and for us, all right? And there's something miraculous that we often miss as Christians. We get focused on politics. We get focused on doctrine. We get focused on certain moral agendas. We make it about morality. And yet we forget that there's a miraculous seed happening in us. And the way that God comes to change the world is through a seed that's despised, that grows to fruition in the ground God planted it. And you are the ground God planted his seed in. And there's something to grow to fruition. And it's something that's supposed to give life to the world. Protesting and good works and right morals can all be good things, but if they're for you to feel good about yourself and not from him, not from his relationship with him, they don't mean anything. So there's a life within us that's got to come out of us. 34, Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now again, the Holy Spirit upon salvation came upon you. There's no salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit deep within us, within our spirit. Something happens, plants a seed. Overshadow there is the same overshadowing in Genesis of the Holy Spirit overshadows earth that was void and brings it to life. And it's brought to life through the voice of God, and we're overshadowed and we're brought to life. And there's not, and then once the earth was brought to life, the earth continues to bring to life all the time. So God's created within us a system of life-giving stuff that only happens if we honor the seed within us, if we honor the gift of God within us and through us, okay? That's our struggle. Our struggle isn't trying to not smoke. Our trouble isn't trying to not view porn, because you cannot do those things and still be a miserable human being and still have no seed growing inside of you, all right? The goal is, the struggle is to believe in the seed that's been planted within you. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. And then we see Jesus being born in the next chapter. It's really important for us to honor the miracle of salvation, to honor this idea that that something magnificent has happened to us. And it's really important to be in wonder. So we're evoking wonder. Christmas evokes wonder when you hear the Christmas story. And we have lights, and you see all the hanging bulbs when you came in here. Isn't that look real nice on their porch? And we're going to make up things. We're going to have different things that bring us beauty. There's going to be smells. There's going to be textures. There's going to be eye stuff. You know, we wrap presents and it looks good. Even when we know what the present is, we still wrap it because there's joy in receiving. And we have all of that, but it's true of us. There should be a wonderment about, oh my goodness, God is changing me. I am completely different. My judgment has dropped. My love has increased. My pride is being pushed away and uprooted. There should be a wonder of what in the world is God doing in me. And it's an uncomfortable wonder often, you know. I met somebody out here after an event we had, and they said, you know, they had never met Victoria. So much more peaceful than you've ever been. You have so much more joy. And it was like, so a funny thing, because I've always thought I've been peaceful. A lot of my peace came from fighting and setting up my own boundaries of how I live my life, instead of a peace that comes walking with a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference in that. And I want us to live lives that were like, at this time next year, we're going, man, I can't believe I am awesome in this area. God is doing wonderful things in this area. Not God's going to do, but man, my mind is so much more in order. My life and my words at work are so much different. And I've learned to hold my tongue, and I've learned to speak my mind when it's the mind of Christ. And I've learned how to love for us, it's our adult children and our little children. It's like I've learned how to lead them in a different way, that I am becoming different. And I'm not sure how I'm becoming different, except I know that I'm honoring this seed within me, and it's evoking wonder within me. And you know, I am tired of listening to people talk about religious things with zero mystery in it, with zero wonder. Like they know exactly how God wants everything to be politically. Like they know exactly all the rules. But man, there's a mystery in how God sets us free. There's a wonder in what God's doing in my life. And I should be more focused on the wonder of the seed in my life than judging the lack of growth and immaturity in somebody else's life. It's like me first, me first. Let me be that person. I'm going to maybe get to that today a little bit, of asking God for things in that way. But man, let's live a life of wonder. So when we hear somebody going wah, 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 about a person, about a preacher, about something, let's be willing and able to share, well, you know what God's doing in me? Not what you, this is what we usually say, you know what God's showing me about so-and-so who's preaching such-and-such? You know what God's showing me about that person, about our country, or about the economy, or about... So you say, you know what God is saying about me? And then when we speak about me, we give him glory. When we speak about what God's showing me about everything else, we just become suspect. We don't make much sense at all. And then we never apologize for being wrong. We never apologize for being negative or ugly. We just be sharing this common miracle that happened in us. And salvation, while it is the greatest miracle, it is the most common miracle. It's the one that is based on all other miracles. Last week I asked, what's the greatest miracle? And it's, you know, raising Lazarus or feeding the 5,000. Absolutely great miracles. But everyone in your life and to flow from your generation to the next generation to the next generation in your family line comes from you honoring that seed. I don't mean you protecting it in a wrong way and never being immoral. I mean be opening up to the Holy Spirit to continue to produce life in that area. So it's a common miracle, but it's common like air. You don't think about, I took a breath. Yep, my heart's beating. I took a breath. It's so common, it's there, but you change it at all. You even go up, we went up to Creed, Colorado, and you can feel the pressure on your chest as you go up to, 8,000 to 9,000 feet in elevation. You're like, you're not walking, but you feel like you're hiking. You're sitting in a car. All you're doing is you're changing the level of the oxygen in your air. And so we want to be really honoring of that common, not so common that we use it every day, and we use it for everyday things like we use for water. But be without water and you're in big trouble. But it's really common. We don't think about it. But the things of God, the Holy Spirit's salvation is like, use it like water to wash everything, to cleanse everything, to bathe yourself in. There's a great thing that God wants to do. And you know what? I want to be a part of it. I really do. I don't want to be a part of the conversation. I'm going to the wrong scripture here. Along with our politics, I want to be declaring the goodness of God, and I want to read out of Psalms 51. I'm going to share a little bit about our salvation out of Psalms 51. Now, I have read the scripture multiple times because it's the time after David's adultery, and there was a time I came really close to committing adultery, and I read that scripture for like a year, and it really, man, it really pounded a lot of stuff out of me and into me. And but it was interesting to reread it again in a different way and to look at it, and one thing the Lord showed me years ago was in Psalm 51:10, where it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast your presence from me or take your Holy Spirit from me," is that that's Old Testament. That I have a clean heart. I have a clean heart even when I do things that aren't clean. So God's grace really came, began to shift a lot in me in that area. And he's not casting me out of his presence. He's not taking away his Holy Spirit from me. That I have what we just read in Romans 8. There's nothing to keep me from his love. Now there are things I can do to forget his love. But he doesn't take it away from me. There are things I forget that his anointing and his blessing and his peace and his ways, I forget them, but he doesn't take them away from me. So, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I'm going to stay just with 12a, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Well, the first thing we need to realize is there is zero salvation without revelation that something's missing. And there's no restoration without revelation that something's missing. And as Christians, we've learned to say, or to not say, "I don't have peace." I was with a couple pastors the other day, having lunch with them, and both of them were talking politics. Both of them very afraid. One of them, so you can feel the fear, one of them like, "I'm super afraid of what it's going to look like next year." And I said, "I don't listen to the news except about every 3 days. I don't have any fear about next year at all when it comes to politics." And what did he say? He didn't say, "Oh yeah, help me with my fear. Let's pray." He said, "Oh, I don't have fear," because we've trained to say, "I don't lack." We've trained to say, "I'm not lonely." We're trained to say, "I'm okay." Instead of, I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm lonely. I'm struggling. I'm showing up tired today because my mind won't be quiet this week since my father-in-law passed away. I have the right narrative here about he's going to a great place and we're blessed to have had. I can say I don't need anything. I had put somebody on a prayer list, and these two people met at a Costco or HEB or something like that. And the one person that needed prayer, the other person, they hadn't been to church together for years, but this person's on my prayer partner list. And they said, "Oh, I've been praying for you." So this person that was praying for that I put on my prayer list came and told me, "I can't believe you said ask for prayer. I don't need prayer. I've got people praying for me." We're taught to control our salvation. We're taught to control what God gives us. But here we need restore unto me. Restoration means, God, I am lacking something. I'm lacking kindness. I'm lacking empathy. I'm lacking any emotion in this area. And God will give to us what we ask. But we've got to ask. We've got to say, restore to me. Give to me. Give me back what's rightfully mine. It's not like I'm a beggar. It's like I want my inheritance. I've somehow forgotten, misplaced, lost, or even misused my inheritance. Give me back my inheritance. Give me. David's saying, give me back my purity. Give me back my right standing. I not only committed adultery, I used my position to kill her husband. Give me. He's saying, can you believe the nerves of that guy? Give me back my ministry. It's a right thing for us to ask. So God wants to restore to me. But I hurt someone, God doesn't want to restore to me. And God blurs the lines with all of that. God wants to restore to us. And if we will have a revelation that leads to repentance, things will change. God will restore. He wants to restore for us. Now, don't get me wrong. It would be annoying to have a kid say, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. You think that would be annoying? It is annoying. In our house, we call it campaigning. Campaigning for hot dogs tonight. Or you can't, it's all day campaign for a chicken nuggets or Chick-fil-A. It's a campaign. It's like a marketing campaign aimed at wearing us down so we don't even know what we're doing. We're going and getting her what she wants. You know, and all kids do that. But you know what? God is never annoyed when we ask. And we can ask for wrong things. But when you say, God, restore to me the joy that you promised me. Restore to give me peace right now that you promised me. He loves that. There's nothing annoying about that. And it's not an incessant, just repetitious chatter. It's not even a pleading. It might start with that, but it's got to turn to a, okay, I've asked for it. I believe I have joy. I'm going to start declaring and acting like I'm joyful right now. And, you know, we all need kids or trouble with health or trouble with addiction or trouble with their job or trouble with whatever it is. We all need restored to us salvation in those areas. But we've taken salvation as a category of I get saved, it's useless until I die and it takes me to heaven. But it's usable like water, like oxygen all the way through our life. And that's that restoration that we're supposed to have is an important thing. Important. So restore to us our salvation. Now restore, in another translation, says to give to me, okay? And restore sounds better than give to me. Give me that, God. Give me that. We would say, please. But man, it's like, God, give me what I don't deserve. Give me what I can only imagine because you say in Scripture I can have. We don't do that. We say, give me what I had in the past. Give me what I see Cherie has. Give me what I see Judah has. Give me what I see Dawn has. Give me what they own. Give me what they're acting. Instead of giving me beyond my imagination, give me that. I read in Scripture about a joy unspeakable. I want to be overwhelmed with joy where I can't even speak. I'm so overwhelmed with happiness and so overwhelmed with peace. And peace that I'm in the worst situation, but I feel at rest. All right? So it's give me. So the first one is you've got to have something to be restored. Or give me. Not for the kids, but for to go to your Heavenly Father and say, give me. Give me. We have 32 years of marriage. Give me a better than any moment that we've ever had that's been awesome before that. Give me better next year. Not just another year. I once heard that, you know, that just staying married is not, you don't have to stay in love. You just have to be able to endure pain long term. You know, we think, so we honor sometimes wrongly people that have been married a long time. But what we really want is we want joy. That sounded bad now that I say hear it. but we don't want to just be married another year. We want something produced in that marriage. We want something manifested in that marriage. But God wants us to say, give to me, restore unto me the joy of your salvation in my marriage, in my relationships. Does God's salvation evoke any wonder in you about yourself? You know, if your kid wrecks a car, and you know, you've honored them, you've blessed them by giving them a card, they wreck a card, do you go out and buy them another one? Some people do. I wouldn't. Our son had one car. He got one car. It was our car. He went to put mufflers and stuff on it and, you know, jazz it up. It was a Mustang. I'm like, that's my car. If you want to do anything, buy tires for college. He realizes what he needs to do with that car. He did get that car at the very end when he graduated college, and then he wrecked it. And we did help him get another car. But God, he lets us keep wrecking cars. Did you know that? And he restores unto us a car. Because he's not looking for people who are great drivers. He's looking for people who will become great drivers, who will become good owners and become good stewards. But he keeps trusting us when he shouldn't trust us at all. That's what his grace is like. It's okay for us to say, give to me, give to me, give to me. And don't grow weary. Don't grow weary of doing good. You know, we think of that, don't grow weary of doing good as don't grow weary of like being a doormat. Don't grow weary of being around people that are, it's like sucking the life out of you. Don't grow weary in being moral. But I think we could look at that of don't be weary in doing good, which Jesus says the good that we do, that's really the good that we do, was the work that we're created to do. So don't grow weary of being the person that you were created to be, which is a person of joy, a person of peace, a person of comfort, a person that's ministering, those types of things. And this, you know, this give me this joy. And the joy of your salvation, give me that. And that's part of the declaration when it says in Luke 2:10, the angels say, I bring to you good news that will be great joy for all people. When we and both gets to experience the Christmas story, everybody else gets to experience our story and our salvation story. Our salvation story is meant to be a declaration to people around us of how we are and what we're doing. So we can say, God, give me that cheerfulness. Give me that joy. Give me that. Another definition for joy is mirth. That laughter. Give me that. I lack that joy of my salvation. Give me that. You know, there's a lady I was listening to and on a teaching, and she's a psychiatrist, and she was talking about how good laughter is for you. And she said, your body literally begins to heal in certain areas when you laugh. And this is what's interesting. Your body cannot tell the difference between fake laughter and true laughter. So if you just go, and you do it for 30 seconds, try it while you're driving with nobody there. Don't do it like just like walking down the street, stuff like that. But there's that laughter really does something for you, and that's part of sparking the seed. Is watch something funny, is be around funny people, read funny jokes. Things like that, but that laughter does something important for us, and it begins to reshape things, and there's mirth to be had. We're supposed to be a few weeks before we passed it, there was a lot of laughter, a lot more laughter of him hospicing in our home than us going down to rehab and seeing him in the hospital and stuff like that. And to have him there, and the strain of having him there, is that we found that right here where grief is, lies joy. It's not like I have to get rid of all my grief and then I have joy. It's like they're bouncing back and forth, bouncing back and forth. They've been finding pictures of Crecia and her, especially Crecia and her sister. They've got one that's got big old beehive hairdos. Her dad had a shop next to a. I'll post that for y'all. We'll have it next Sunday. It's awesome. She's like, they're like 10 and 11 and 5 and 6, and their dad had owned a little building, and half of it was a beauty parlor. And so the girls, when the ladies had clients, they would practice on the girls. And so there's been a lot of laughter, and I'm saying it's laughter, and then right on it is crying. And it's been funny because the one you would think would just be, we'll be at a table, so we'll be laughing, and then someone will just start crying. Because it's all mixed in, so we're not asking for the joy of salvation, and then we're never sad, we're never hurt, we're never lonely. It's just something begins to change within us. So this third point, I'll close here, is wrong so many times. Most of us quote it wrong. Even when you hear it taught, it's always the joy of my salvation. It's not my salvation, it's His. It's the joy of His salvation. I don't get any control over it. All I can do is limit it. That's all I can do. But what I really do, when I surrender all, we end up worship with I surrender all. But it's his salvation. It is not my salvation. I want to make it my salvation in all the wrong ways. Because when it's my salvation, I can decide who's saved and who's not saved. When it's my salvation, I have the boundaries for who gets in the club and who doesn't get in the club. And we're at a really bad place in religion, Christianity right now. It's not just in the States, overseas, it's probably even worse, of where we feel so superior and so secure in my salvation in all the wrong ways that we limit the Spirit of God or the presence of God being taken to or delivered to or coming upon other people that we don't agree with. Salvation is not my position, not my possession, it is my position, okay? That's actually really good. That just came to me. Salvation is not my possession, it's my position. I come from a position of being saved. I come from that miracle. I stand in that miracle. I stand in Christmas. I stand in the cross. Possession I have where I have to protect my Christianity. And his salvation is always present with me. I always have the right. I always have the privilege. We see this with David in Psalm 51. He has the privilege to come in. It says later on, I don't know if it's into 51 or 52, it says basically he mourns for 3 days and then he takes back his position as the king. Now we would like to see him grieve and be awful and be riddled with shame for the rest of his life and to be ridiculed, but he knows who God is. He's a man after God's own heart. He says, it doesn't matter what I just did. It doesn't matter that I was so wicked I couldn't even see it, that a prophet had to literally trick me into seeing my own sin. He just says, you know what? I see it. I got it. I'm gonna set in the fireplace and put ashes on his head. And tore his clothes, and then he got up, and he washed, and he ate, and he took his position again. So salvation is this not just abundance, it's a liberty and deliverance and prosperity right now that we're called into. And in fact, it means salvation in the Old Testament is liberty, deliverance, and prosperity. In the New Testament, it's liberty, deliverance, and prosperity. We think of salvation almost always just as being saved and going to heaven. There's something right here. His will be done. Not my will, but his to be happening right now. In the Old Testament, it's physical rescue. It's physical salvation, I would say 80 or 90% of the time. In the New Testament, it's spiritual salvation. But this was physical in Old Testament to a spiritual, to then we're in the kingdom. And over here, it's spiritual first, and then it's physical second. So we're always seeking to be in God's presence. We're always seeking to be in God's presence. We're always seeking to hear God very clearly for us in our situation. And then we're always wanting to walk out of that in our situation. And our focus is always, always, always to be on our relationship with him. One caveat, one just add on there. Now we're in a period where, oh, Jesus is just, you know, it's the whole, I think it's the Doobie Brothers when it says Jesus is just all right. You know, we have that, you know, Jesus is my homeboy and Jesus, like, there's all sorts of grace. But I'm going to tell you what, we're in a really sloppy period of grace. There is an invitation and there is salvation and God keeps giving to us. But then when God gives to us, if we're not following his voice and his ways, we are then throwing it in the trash. His grace is there, absolutely. But we don't follow it, we throw it in the trash. His grace is there for our marriage, absolutely. We throw it in the trash. We step on it or we give it up to the devil. And it shows us what we can't do. And then we fall into grace. The law says I should be functioning as a human. The law says I should be doing these things. That I can be kind to love my neighbor, and I'm not able to do that, and I can't do it on my own. But then the grace of God comes in. But they work together. All right, just go ahead and stand up. So, Father, we just thank you. Just thank you for that seed of salvation that you planted within us. We thank you for trusting us as a conduit for your miracles here on earth. We thank you for entrusting with us to be your dwelling place. We thank you for entrusting with us the seed that you've placed within us. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. And I just ask that you help us to see that. You help us to sense you in our very core, in our very being. And I think that we have sensed you before, and we are sensing you every single week and probably every day, but everything else becomes so loud that we drown out your voice. Everything, the dryness sometimes to kill what's being produced. And we just ask for a newness and a freshness of Christmas, the joy of your salvation in our life, the fullness of salvation, the happiness, the laughter, the joy, the peace of our inheritance, that we would fight towards and fight for having a position in your lap. We're not fighting for that position. We're just fighting to crawl up there, Father God. And from that, we have the right perspective. So we thank you for that. Just your blessing and your peace upon these people this morning, that they would experience your presence in their home, in their conversation, in their marriage, between their children, in their businesses, that your abundance would be upon them in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.